thankful for your word. And as has already been prayed, Lord, would you anoint me to share your word? God, your word is already inspired. The scriptures are inspired. And now we need the illumination of your Holy Spirit to be able to hear what the Spirit's saying and your hand upon me to deliver the message. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is now part number 5 in a 5-week series on the sufficiency of the scriptures. And we've been discussing in this series the current departure from the faith. That's the body of truth contained in our Bibles by those in today's church growth movement who no longer believe that the scriptures are sufficient for all the spiritual needs that we as believers have. We talked about 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. That's from the truth that's contained in our Bibles, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And so that, of course, is happening. We also talked about 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine. We're there. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. We took a long look at all of the attacks against the Bible today by those outside the church, by the unbelieving world, and by those inside the church who profess to be believers. They call themselves believers, but who are in fact not genuine believers, a lot of them. There is now a low view of Scripture among so-called evangelicals. There's a lack of good Bible teaching and preaching in churches today. Sermons today are riddled with stories and jokes and testimonies, but not much real, when you narrow it down, biblical content. We talked about the incorporation of psychology into the church's message. We talked about the poor and inaccurate Bible translations hitting the market today. And every time we turn around, some program on TV or some new book or movie comes out which seeks to undermine the Bible's authority. The Da Vinci Code strongly suggests that we cannot trust our Bibles because the Emperor Constantine in the 3rd century AD eliminated some books from the Bible because they didn't fit his personal political agenda. That's baloney. The Da Vinci Code also says that Jesus Christ was married to Mary Magdalene. What is with some of these people? But the Da Vinci Code relies heavily upon what are called the Gnostic Gospels, which are not Scripture and have been rejected by the early church because they were obviously not inspired by God. All of these things and more are designed by Satan and his demons to undermine our confidence in the sufficiency of the Scriptures in God's Word. Yet many are buying into these things. A lot of them say, after all, who in the world would want to tell us a lie? Well, I've got one suggestion. The Bible, both the Old and New Testaments, has always been under attack. That's why Jude says we need to earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Isaiah the prophet in the Old Testament, chapter 40, verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. I'm so thankful for that fact. Well, one of the Puritans, a man named Thomas Watson, he said this, quote, the devil and his agents have been blowing at Scripture's light for a long time, but have never been able to blow it out, a clear sign that it has been lit by God himself, end quote. All of the current attacks against the sufficiency of the Scriptures are all coming from the same place, from Satan, and they're all going to the same place. They're headed in the same direction, the eventual elimination of the Word of God, so that, listen carefully, so that the one world religion that's spoken about in the book of Revelation can raise its ugly head. That's where it's headed. I see the church growth movement. Call it what you like, seeker-sensitive, user-friendly, purpose-driven, whatever. I see it for what it really is, a Protestant ecumenical movement seeking to unify all Protestant denominations into one and eventually into the Catholic ecumenical movement, which is already embracing all of the religions of this world. Nothing against Catholics. In other words, a one world religion, a worldwide church. Of course, the book of Revelation talks about that. Revelation 17:3, the Apostle John says, "And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of the abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." This, of course, is a picture, a composite of the false church, which is left on this earth after the true church of Jesus Christ has been raptured and are in heaven. What is left is called the harlot. It's the counterfeit church. The church growth movement is moving towards what is now being labeled as the emergent church. Some of you have heard that term, which is headed back to Roman Catholicism. Many of the emergent churches are going back to the icons, back to the statues, back to the lightings of candles and incense, back to the Eucharist, back to the liturgy of Rome. One new book is recently written by an ex-Protestant pastor, which is titled Rome, Sweet Home. He's now a Catholic. The church growth movement, which is nothing more than a Protestant ecumenical movement, is on one side. The Catholic ecumenical movement, which has already embraced all of the religions of this world, is on the other side. And the bridge between the two is what we're seeing going on in Christianity today, the emergent church. And the one thing that stands in the way of it is the Bible, is God's Word. And when you no longer have a final authority like the Bible, then anything and everything goes. Does everybody understand where we're headed? That's where the churches are headed. And they're all saying that all roads lead to God. But the Bible says there's only one way to God, and that's through His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus said, "Unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." And then in John 14:6, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me." We should not be surprised when we see a movement which is seeking to do away with the Word of God, with the Bible. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it." Now in this series, we have looked at revelation, inspiration, and inerrancy. And those three things guarantee the accuracy and reliability of our Bibles. And we've come to the conclusion that the Bible is authoritative. In other words, the Bible has the right and the might to govern our lives because the Bible is His revelation to us. We looked at the ability of God's Word to be able to go deep, to penetrate into our very being, getting to the root of our problem and changing us from the inside out. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account," that is to God. And then we looked at the Bible's sufficiency, not only to save us, but then to equip us for every good work, so that we might serve God properly and live a life that's pleasing to God. 2 Timothy 3:15, "And from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation," or for salvation, "through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine," that's teaching, "for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now in this last message, we will continue to look at the sufficiency of the Scriptures. And if you would now please take your Bibles and turn to them to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is maybe the most concise treatment of the sufficiency of the Scriptures and all of the Word of God. Now, we know that King David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the scriptures themselves being inspired, wrote this. And of course, David knew what it was like to struggle to the degree that few people have. He knew what it was like to have his life threatened continually. He knew what it was to have fallen into deep sin. He knew what it was to be betrayed by a friend. He knew what it was like to have marriage problems and to have his own children rebel against him. David was a man who you could say had been through it all, and yet he finds his need constantly met by the sufficiency of the scriptures, by God's word. And so we read in verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament they show his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other, and there's nothing hidden from its heat." Now that is all about general revelation. We talked about that in one of the earlier messages. That which we can learn about God from his creation. And then in verses 7 through 14, that's what we call special revelation. That which has been revealed to us by God about himself through his word. Verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression." And then David says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." In this psalm, we will look at three things: the sufficiency of the scriptures, verses 7 through 9, the value of the scriptures, verses 10 through 13, and the commitment that we need to make to the scriptures, verse 14. First of all, let's look at the sufficiency of the scriptures, verse 7 through 9. And in this first three verses, there are a total of six statements about God's word, each of them with three elements. Each of them has a title for the word of God, telling us something about God's word. Each has a characteristic about God's word, and each has a benefit of the word of God. A title, a characteristic, and a benefit. The titles of the word of God, which are all synonyms for God's word, are the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandment, the fear, and the judgments. The characteristics of the word of God are perfect, it says, sure, right, clean, and true. And the benefits of the word of God are: it converts the soul, it makes wise the simple, it rejoices the heart, it enlightens the eyes, it endures forever. It is altogether righteous, and what that means is that it provides all the spiritual resources that you and I will ever need to be right before God. Also, six times in these three verses, we read the phrase of the Lord. The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and the judgments of the Lord. We hear that phrase six times. And what's being said by that repeated phrase of the Lord is that this is what proceeds from God. God is the source of his word. Of course, Jesus in Matthew 4:4 said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And what we have here in these three verses, these six statements, is God's own testimony to his own sufficiency in his word to meet all of our needs. Well, verse 7, "The law of the Lord," it says, "is perfect, converting the soul." That word law is the Hebrew word Torah, and it means divine teaching. It points to the teaching nature of the Word of God, to the Bible. It's God instructing man. It identifies the Bible as that which is doctrine. The Bible is teaching from God for man's life. And it's perfect, it says. Of course, James tells us that in James 1:25, he that looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. Romans 7:12, Paul said, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. God's word is perfect, and what that word means is whole, complete, sufficient. Literally, it means this, all-sided so as to cover completely all aspects of a particular thing. In other words, the word of God is sufficient. God's word is perfect, of course, when it's placed next to the flawed reasonings of man. The scripture covers everything and it lacks nothing, is what's being said. 2 Peter 1:3 says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. The knowledge of Christ, of course, that's knowledge which is gained through the Bible. The Bible is comprehensive. It's a body of truth. It's a source of teaching from God, which embodies and covers everything that's necessary for the spiritual life of the believer. The law of the Lord is perfect, it says, converting the soul. And the soul here refers to the total person. It's all that we are. And what it's talking about in converting is reviving, restoring, refreshing, and transforming. It converts the soul. When followed, the scriptures can literally transform a person's life. First by salvation, and then secondly by sanctification. Peter, we read in 1 Peter 1:23 says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. It's the word of God that brings us to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. When a person believes in God's word and what's been said about the Savior Jesus Christ, and then when that person receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they're saved, they're converted. It's sort of interesting that the faith to believe in God and what he said also comes from the word. We read in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We already read in 2 Timothy 3 that the scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. Now, once you've heard the word of God and then you've believed in it, you've come to God, it then transforms your life. You become more like him the more you get into God's word. And for that, we give you Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the way that our minds are renewed is by putting scripture there. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul said, be we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. The way we do that is by looking at the scriptures to see Christ, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory just by the Spirit of the Lord. So God's Spirit works through the word of God to change our lives that we might become more like God. Psalm 119:41, the psalmist said, let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. Salvation comes through the word of God. Sanctification also comes. So that if you are not looking in God's word to find the answers, then you're not going to find them. It's that simple. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The testimony is a word that's pointing to the divine witness of God himself. It's God giving witness to who he is and what he said and what he requires of man. So as you look at the testimony of God concerning himself in the scriptures, the psalmist says that it's sure. Why? Because it's coming from God himself. In contrast, of course, to that which is unsure, that which is insecure, that which is wavering or changing or shifting, unreliable. Testimony of man. God's word, praise the Lord, is unchangeable, worthy of our trust. It's unmovable. We can be sure of it. It's absolutely trustworthy and reliable. God's word provides a foundation, listen carefully, on which the eternal destiny our eternal destiny can be built without as much as a hesitation. Peter said in 2 Peter 1:16, he says, "We didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Peter was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw Jesus Christ in all of his glory. He says, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when a voice from the excellent glory said, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." We also have, and notice what he says, "the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light in a dark place." And what Peter's saying by that is, I was there. I'm an eyewitness. I heard the words from God himself. But you know what's more reliable than my testimony, even though I was there and an eyewitness and an ear witness, is the word of God. Jeremiah 23, verse 28 says, "The prophet who has a dream, let him tell his dream. But he that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully." He says, "What is the chaff compared to the wheat?" And of course, when we have God's word, we have the kernel. And the chaff is that which is blown away. It's just, it's people's dreams and visions and their supposed understandings and their opinions and every other thing. Give me the word of God any day over that stuff. "But the testimony of the Lord is sure," it says, "making wise the simple." Now that Hebrew word simple, it simply has the meaning of an open door. A simple person, it speaks of a person who's undiscerning. They don't know when to close the door. They don't know when to shut the door on what they're listening to. God's word makes that person wise so that they now know when to close the door. Deception's everywhere. And the only thing that'll give you discernment is the word of God. That's it. God's word can take the most undiscerning person and make them skillful in every aspect of life. In marriage, in family, in employment, in attitudes, in responses, and in ethics. Every single aspect of this life. The Hebrew word wise here means to master the art of daily living. God's word makes us wise, you see. We read in Colossians, Paul said, "In him are hidden," speaking of Christ, "all wisdom," all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We don't have to go outside of it. So hearing and heeding or doing what the word of God says enables you and I to make right choices about right things at the right times. Why in the world would modern-day preachers and teachers go outside of the Bible in order to make life relevant or to bring us something that's relevant when God's word is? In my studies, I've only come to one conclusion why somebody would do that. It's unbelief. They do not believe what the Bible says about itself. They don't believe what God says, even though it's coming out of his own mouth. God's word is still sufficient, even though some no longer believe it to be so. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 27 said, "Make me understand the way of your precepts." Psalm 119, verse 33, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I will observe it with my whole heart." God's word is our only source of wisdom. The law of the Lord is perfect, verse 7, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now in verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The statutes, that's a word that points to the fact that God's word contains in it divine principles, guidelines. The Bible is full of holy guidelines for our life. And I like what one preacher, the way he puts it, guardrails for life. To keep us on the right path from going out of the way. The statutes of the Lord, it says, are right. They show us the true path, the right way, as opposed to the wrong way. The Bible says there's a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. There's a whole world going in that direction. God's word is full of right ways and the right path for life. It's godly direction. The statutes of the Lord are right, it says, rejoicing the heart. God's word while leading you into the right way will also, if you do it, will become your joy. We'll rejoice. We don't need to have all the things that the world says we need to have in order to have joy. That only brings happiness, and that's temporary at best. Those who run from the Word of God to the psychologists of this world and to all of their remedies will never have true joy and happiness. Psalm 119, verse 14, it says, I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. God's Word, believers, is the real source of our joy. Psalm 119, verse 54, your statutes have been my song. It's the thing I want to sing about. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing our hearts. And then now, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. That word commandment is talking about the divine decrees of God. That which He says, which He expects us to do. That which we should do, because He's God and we're not. This is what God requires of His creation, to keep His commandments. For those that keep them, there's blessing, and for those that do not, there's judgment. That's what God's Word says. 1 John 2:3, the Apostle John said, now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. But whoever keeps His Word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him, that we're true believers. It goes on to say the commandment of the Lord is pure. That's a word that could be better translated clear. Easy to understand, giving us clear direction. The commandment of the Lord is clear. It's easy to understand if you believe and have the Holy Spirit. It says enlightening the eyes. God's word clears up the darkness once and for all. It enlightens us. It gives us understanding. And you that are here and are born again by the Spirit of God, you know what it was like the day before you received Christ and the day after. All of a sudden, you see and you understand. You don't have to go to men anymore to explain to us what's happening, to explain life and its problems. God's word has the answers. The Word of God is all the revelation we need. It opens our eyes. Psalmist in 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, verse 42, so shall I have an answer for him that reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And then one of my favorites here, Psalm 119, verse 100, I understand more than the ancients. I don't care how old you are. If you have God's word and you're a born-again believer, then you understand more than your teachers do. God's word is sufficient to give you and I the information that we need for life. That's how it is. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And now in verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. David uses the term here, the fear of the Lord, as a synonym for the Word of God, because God's Word conveys to us the awesomeness of who God is. It teaches us to reverence, to fear God, to draw us close to Him, to worship Him. The Word of God will produce in your life and my life a reverential awe, a reverential trust in God. The fear of the Lord is clean. And what we're talking about here, it's the absence of impurity, the absence of anything which defiles. It also means no imperfections, absolutely none whatsoever. Without sin, without evil, without error, without ill motive, without, and this of course is in contrast to sinful, the evil imaginations of men. God's word is clean, you can trust it. Psalm 12, verse 6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times over. God's word is clean, and you know what? It'll make you and I clean. The fear of the Lord is clean, it says, enduring forever. The only thing that will last forever and ever and remain untouched by evil and by sin is the word of God. You see, our Bibles are a book that doesn't need a revision. God doesn't need to update things because the culture's a little different now, because man has changed. God's word is forever relevant. Yet every kind of human philosophy changes, will eventually be outdated, replaced by more progressive thinking. God's word in and of itself is eternal, where nothing else is. Jesus said, though heaven and earth pass away, my word shall not pass away. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And now the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That word judgments, some translations say ordinances, they're God's divine verdicts. God is the judge of all the earth. And what he has said in his word, he will do. It'll come to pass. And all of those he said in his word that he's going to judge, he's going to judge them, just like he said. The judgments of the Lord are true. You know how hard it is in today's society, even in the court system of this world, to find truth? Pilate said to Jesus as he was on trial, he said, "What is truth?" And of course, that was a statement, because for him and those around him, truth was not absolute. It was whatever you wanted it to be. But God's word is true. He says what he means, and he means what he says, and his word is an expression of his eternal will. That's what it is. And we can trust it. The judgments of the Lord, it says, are true and altogether righteous. All of God's word is right. It's comprehensive, it's complete, it's the source of all truth, and when followed, it will equip you and I for a life that is right in the sight of God. Righteous. Everything about God's word is right. All of his instructions are right. And though we don't understand it all now, we are going to someday realize that his judgments are righteous and true. Psalm 119, verse 13, "Righteous are you, O Lord." Psalm 119, 142, "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth." These three verses, Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9, capture the essence of what we mean by the sufficiency of the Scriptures. Now let's look at the value of the Scriptures, verses 10 through 13. He says in verse 10, David does, "More to be desired are they," that is the Scriptures, "than gold." Some of you are saying, "Well, you had me up until now." Yes, than much fine gold. I don't care if you're talking 24 karat gold. "Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb." God's word, you see, is valuable, so valuable as a comprehensive resource for life that it's unequaled by anything that we know in this life. Even gold, the most expensive and precious metal there is, and even something as sweet as honey. God's word is the greatest possession that you and I will ever have. That's what he's saying, hands down. God's word is better than any possession in this life. It's better than gold, and it's better than any pleasure in this life, demonstrated by the sweetness of honey. There's nothing better in this life than time spent in the word of God. It's also the greatest source of protection that we have. Look at verse 11. "Moreover, by them," that is the Scriptures, "your servant is warned." If you've fallen into something, you either have not been in God's word or you blew past the warning signs. It's that simple. God's word also not just is that which is a protection to us, but it's also the greatest source of profit we have. It says, "And in keeping them, there's great reward." Now, the word here in the Hebrew, it's an interesting word. It's a word that simply means, it says great reward, but it's the word that means the end. In other words, in keeping the word of God, there's a great end. There's an eternal reward. Instead of living for what you could amass in this life, which is going to perish, by the way, we're living for a heavenly reward that's eternal. Peter said, 1 Peter 1:4, "to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." And of course, he uses all these superlatives, so we get the picture. God's word is the one source that gives us the greatest possession, the greatest pleasure, the greatest protection, the greatest profit, and God's word is also the greatest purifier that we have. Look at verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Of course, the answer is no one except God. Cleanse me from secret faults. Those are the ones that I don't plan. Those are the ones that I fall into that I'm not even aware of. And then look at verse 13. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. That's the ones that I do plan. That's the one I'm aware of in my life. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent, he says, of great transgression. And that word great transgression is talking about apostasy. It's moving away from God's will for a person's life. And it ends up in rebellion against God. I don't want to go that way. And God's word is that which will keep me from going away and straying away from God. God's word is the source of the greatest cleansing from and the greatest purification from those things that are rebellion against God. Sin and transgression. Psalm 119 verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? You want to know how? By taking heed according to the word of God. Not just hearing it, but doing it. With my whole heart I've sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. What a wonderful thing for the psalmist to say to God, please God, don't let me wander away from your commandments. Then he says, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. That word hidden is a word talking about meditating upon God's word. Let's just get it into our hearts, off of the pages, into our thinking process, but down into the hearts. Let's do it. It's been said, and rightly so, that if we will keep sin will keep you from this book, but this book will keep you from sin. Now let's look at the commitment that you and I need to make to the scriptures, verse 14. David says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. See, God wants you. God wants to capture your heart. Be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And what David is saying is this: may the things, Lord, that I say and the things that I think, may they be acceptable to you, because you are Lord. And because you are, may my life be consistent with that fact. David is saying, make me a man of the word. May my whole life line up directly to your word. Biblical. Keep me in the word, God. Psalm 119, verse 2, blessed are those that keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You want to quit sinning and falling into these things over and over? Well, get into God's word and ask him for that desire. Let's do what God's word says, you see. Psalm 119, verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. I need help. You need help outside of ourselves to do what God says. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. Psalm 119, verse 132, the psalmist says, I will run in the way of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Now, I hope that by now, after these five messages on the sufficiency of the scriptures, that we realize that the Bible is all that we need. I hope that we realize that we don't need to go outside of the Word of God for any spiritual help. And I hope that you and I can come to the place that Job did, where he said, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my daily food. You see, it's got to come to that. And the place that Jeremiah the prophet came to when he said, I found your words and I ate them, and they became the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. As an old African believer said to the great African missionary Robert Moffat, as he held up his Bible, he said this, quote, this is the fountain where I drink, and this is the oil that makes my lamp burn. Can you say that? Now, in the way of application, what do we do with all that we've learned in these five sessions on the sufficiency of Scripture? Number one, because God's word is able to make a person wise into salvation, if you are not saved, you need to start reading the Bible. Start in the book of John. And then you need to make a decision for Jesus Christ. Give your life over to him in order to be saved. That's one simple application. And if you are saved, then you need to have a good word-for-word translation. We talked about that in the first message. And then read and study your Bible. Like Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Jesus also said in John 8:31, if you continue in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. James said, be doers of the word and not hearers only. We shouldn't be proud that we've got, you know, a word-for-word translation. We've got the old King James and its red-letter edition with all the little tabs in it and all this other stuff. Man, I don't care if you've got all the options on it. Are you in God's word and then doing what it says? And of course, neglect your Bible and nothing can prevent you from falling into error. Nothing. Whether it's sin or error in the sense of deception. And we said this almost every session, if you're a Bible teacher or preacher, then do what 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word. Do so faithfully, do so systematically, going through the Bible, do so reprovingly, lovingly, and patiently. And God will take that word that you're faithful to give out and use it to save people's lives and to sanctify those same lives. And then unfortunately, we need to fight for the truth. Jude said, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. That's why we need to do a series like this, because people are moving away. We need to fight for it. And then we'll end here in Revelation 19:11. John the Apostle, he said, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written which no one knew except he himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. We know that to be Jesus Christ, and his name is called the Word of God. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you've allowed us to be part of a fellowship of churches which believe in the sufficiency of the Scriptures and which have decided that what we're going to do is preach and teach the Word of God, just like your Word says. Thank you so much, Lord. And Lord, as we've mentioned before, the only variable is us. And so, Lord, would you work in our hearts to give us that hunger and thirst after righteousness, that desire for the pure milk of the word, so that we would devour it and in the process have our lives changed by the Holy Spirit as he works through the word of God. Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit. You said, how much more would you give the Spirit to those who ask? And so, Lord, we're asking. And like the psalmist said, help us to run in the way of your commandments. Just to run after it. A lot of us have been crawling for too long. We need to stand up and run with your word, God. Cause us to devour it, Lord. And then may we give it out to those who don't know you. Thank you, Lord. God, would you take these messages and use them for your glory? And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.